Well, it's great to be here with you all today. Happy feast. Thought by day three we'd have it a little bit better. Happy feast.
Happy feast.
Great. Well, it's wonderful to be here with you. I hope you're having a wonderful feast so far. And greetings to those joining us on the webcast as well. I hope you're having a great feast, wherever you are keeping it as well. Now, I asked Mr. Preston if I could take a one-minute intro to give a plug for a moment, and he gave me the okay. So here's my one-minute plug for some of our youth camps coming up soon. You know, just 3 months from now, our winter camp will be taking place up in Wisconsin. It's a wonderful camp we have going there, so I encourage any of our teens or young adults or even adult staff to come join us up in Wisconsin. The weather is a little bit different than it is here in Florida, but it'll be a wonderful time nonetheless. We have so much fun. We grow closer to God and make wonderful friendships. So 3 months from now, winter camp will be taking place. Our registration's open on the camp website. I also wanted to give two other quick plugs. One's for our new Southwest camp. We moved our location last summer, and it's going to stay there in northern Arizona moving forward. So if you want to come see our newest camp facility, come join us in northern Arizona next summer. And when I think Arizona, I think hot desert. But no, this is 6,500 feet up in the mountains. This is beautiful. So come join us in Arizona next summer for camp as well. And my last one is we have a new Young Adult Challenger program that will be starting in California next summer as well. We did a pilot program this year, a kind of a scouting trip, and it went wonderful. I'm in the immigrant wilderness just north of Yosemite in California. So we're going to be kind of pioneering that next summer for our young adults. So keep that in mind as well if you're interested. No, I didn't give a lot of details, so if you have questions on that, you can come see me. We're sitting in the back corner most days. Or you just come see me to say hi, that's okay too. But so if you have any questions on that, please feel free to come see me. Now, I read a story recently about a wealthy man from Lisbon who, as he was writing his will, he decided to pick out 70 names from a phone book to decide who would get his money when he died. So he wanted to pass on his inheritance to 70 random people that he picked out of a phone book who he didn't know. Now, these people had never even heard of him, so when the lawyer was calling these people saying, "You inherited this chunk of money," most of them thought they were being scammed and wouldn't even believe them. Instead, it took the lawyers a while to convince them that, no, this was real, that this man picked out names from a phone book. You know, I thought that story was pretty crazy, and it led me down a rabbit hole to read more crazy stories about inheritances. And I read one other one. I'll just share one other with you. So this lady from New York, when she died, she left $12 million to her dog. I don't know, amazing, right? $12 million to her dog. Now, she gave some to other family members, but she had grandchildren and other family members that she didn't give a penny to. But her dog got $12 million. And that's all I'll share with you. But there are some pretty crazy, bizarre stories I ran across as I was kind of looking at some of these stories a few days back. But I want to pivot today and talk about an interesting story about inheritances in the Bible. There's an interesting story about two brothers, an inheritance in the Bible as well. Turn with me in your Bibles as we start today to Genesis chapter 25. The story of Jacob and Esau, Genesis 25. We'll begin reading in verse 29. So we get a little background. Remember, Abraham had a son, Isaac. Isaac and his wife had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And we kind of fast forward to the story when they're, you know, in their young adult years probably, and we pick up the story of Jacob and Esau in Genesis 25 and verse 29. So now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with some of that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils then, and ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And so we pick up the story of these two brothers, and as brothers do, they don't always get along, especially in this case. And so Jacob saw an opening. Esau was hungry and wanted his stew, so he said, well, you know, I'm just asking a small thing. Just give me your birthright, your inheritance. That's all I want. And Esau, in the moment of being hungry, decided that he was willing to sell his inheritance, his birthright, for a bowl of stew. He gave up his future and all that that had because he was hungry in that moment. And now we don't know exactly how hungry he was. Most commentators and most, as you study these words, it doesn't seem like he was on the brink of death as he was saying. He was probably just quite hungry, but hungry enough that he decided it was worth giving those things up, giving up his whole inheritance and birthright to be fed in that moment. It was a pretty short-sighted decision that Esau made. For a momentary physical need, he gave up his inheritance and all that it entailed, his future. It's kind of just a short story within the context of everything we read here, but it has huge implications, not only for Esau, but also for the whole Bible kind of going forward, what this made happen. Because we don't think about birthrights too often in this day and age, maybe we haven't really considered what he was giving up in this kind of deal. But if we think about it, as we said before, their father Isaac was the son of Abraham, and so Isaac inherited all the blessings and all the wealth, or at least most of it, from Abraham. And then that was going to be passed from Isaac to Esau and Jacob. And even though they were twins, Esau was the oldest, and so with that, his inheritance would have been a double portion. So two-thirds of everything Isaac had would have been passed to Esau. And that was his birthright, his inheritance, that he sold to Jacob for a bowl of food. And so it's amazing to think about this. So let's just take a moment to think about what this really entails. We don't see a whole lot described what Isaac had, but we can look at and see what Abraham had to know what was passed down. So go with me over to Genesis 13 for just a moment, and we'll look at a few verses to remind us of the magnitude of this inheritance. Genesis 13, we'll look at verse 2. It says, Abram was very rich in livestock and silver and in gold. And so we'll just look at that one short verse. It says he was very rich in livestock, silver, and gold. We drop down just a couple of verses to verse 6. And it picks up the story with Lot. Actually, I'll begin in verse 5. It says, Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for the possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. So the possessions of Abraham and Lot were so great that the land couldn't supply enough food for their flocks and all the things, so they had to split up. That shows us just how great of wealth that Abraham had, that the land couldn't even support them together, so they had to divide their space because of the wealth that God had blessed them with. But even beyond this wealth, and we'll see, you know, in chapter 14, we're actually told he had 318 servants born in his own household, which seems to insinuate he probably had even many more than that. So hundreds of people that are within his household who served him, and livestock and silver and gold. This was the wealth that Abraham had that passed to Isaac and will be passing to Jacob and Esau. But even beyond all the wealth, Abraham had been given amazing promises by God. In chapter 12 of Genesis and other places. We know those promises, so we won't go there, but it talked about the blessing that they'd have huge descendants come from them. By huge, I don't mean big people, but lots of descendants. Right? A whole nation coming from them, and that they're going to inherit the promised land. Canaan, as it was called at the time, and what we call now modern-day Israel, was also a part of the inheritance that was being passed down. And as Esau being the firstborn, he would have been the one responsible for the family and these promises, and most of this wealth would have been naturally passed on to him. And yet, because of this interaction between Jacob and Esau, all those things changed. Now, God prophesied that was going to happen, and so it's not like it wasn't already foretold, but this is how it came to pass, based on the interaction between Jacob and Esau at this time. So all those things that were passed to Isaac were then just passed off from Esau to Jacob because he was hungry. For something so small, he gave something up so valuable. And we could read that story and go on, and you know, so many other stories in the Bible. But it's interesting, back in the book of Hebrews, turn with me over there, Hebrews chapter 12, the writer uses this story to make a bigger point. Hebrews 12, and we'll begin in verse 14. He begins by saying in verse 14 of Hebrews 12, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." So he's saying this is pretty important, to seek holiness and peace. And that allows us to have a relationship with God and fulfills the promises he's given us. But then he continues, "Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." He said these things are important so that we don't miss out on what God's promising us. And it continues, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau." Seems to be an odd place to throw in Esau's name. He's talking about first being seeking peace and holiness. And then he goes on to talk about, you know, some things we have to be careful about bitterness and being defiled. And fornication, and he says, or profane. Someone who's godless is what that word profane means. This is like Esau. Going back to the story all the way back from Genesis 25. He says, "Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward when he wanted to inherit the blessings, he was rejected. For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." And so the story of Esau is brought up in the book of Hebrews as he says, we have a goal, an inheritance that God was giving him, and he sold it. And once he sold it, there is no going back for him. As much as he wanted it later, it was gone. And he says, this is serious business. And this is in the context of, he said, so that we can see the Lord, as he said earlier in verse 14. That this is serious business as he was talking about Esau, what he had done. So he uses the story of two brothers selling a birthright for a bowl of soup to come back about the relationship and what God wants for us in the future. Because Esau didn't get that inheritance, the blessings, the promises, because he gave them up in a moment of weakness for momentary pleasure, gave up an amazing future that would have been promised and given to him. Gave it all up because he decided his hunger in that moment was more valuable to satisfy than what God had promised through his parents. It's crazy to think about all that he gave up because he was hungry. You know, I get hungry sometimes. Maybe after fasting not long ago, we all were hungry. And that night, maybe what the first food that comes before us, we scarf it down. We're hungry, right? My wife has told me at times, if I come in from running or working out, she kind of says I'm a tornado through the kitchen, and I leave a wake behind me as I eat whatever I find. Right, we've all probably been at times where we're pretty hungry. But I can't imagine selling such a valuable thing just for food for a moment. Because if we think about this for a moment, I really doubt this was the only food Esau could have found. We just talked about all the wealth that his family had. Yeah, maybe he had to wait another 15, 20 minutes, who knows, to go find a servant and find food in the house. But he wanted it that moment, in that instant. And that desire was so strong that he was willing to give up something so much more valuable. It's a crazy thing to think about what he did. And I think it's important for us to ask then, would we be willing to sell our birthright or our inheritance for a momentary physical desire? I think this is an important question for us to ask as we see in this lesson of Esau. And that's kind of the focus of what we'll look at today. How much do we value our inheritance? How much do we value the birthright that we have? And I think to answer that question, we probably have to spend a minute thinking about what is our birthright? What is our inheritance? I'm not talking about from our parents or physical families. I doubt any of us are as fortunate as this dog to get $12 million from somebody. But we have something that God is offering us as an inheritance for us, a birthright for us, that we have to understand what it entails, to recognize its value, to be sure we would never sell it for something that's momentary. So as we think about this, then, what has God promised us? What is our inheritance from God? To begin, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Book of Romans chapter 8. We begin in verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. Try to stick to time today. You wouldn't believe me if I told you my first three sermonettes, it was an accomplishment for me when I got past 8 minutes before I finished. But something about becoming a minister, you start talking longer, I guess. So I'll try to keep on time. So Romans 8 and verse 14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For if you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." So he says, if you are led by the Spirit of God, then you are children of God. And this word adoption really insinuates sonship, to being a part of the family. So he says, you've been bought into the family, and that we are children of God. In verse 16, it continues, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." And so here it tells us, it reminds us that we are children of God. If we're led by God's Spirit, we're become a part of his family. And we only get a glimpse of that now, but that's going to be fully fulfilled in the future as we become full-fledged spirit beings in God's family. But he says we become his children when we're led by his Spirit. And by extension, then, we become heirs with Jesus Christ. And so we have an inheritance from God because we become God's children. He says we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And over in Hebrews 1, verse 2, maybe we'll just turn there for a moment. Hebrews 1 and verse 2, he tells us that if we think about what we inherit with Jesus Christ, here in Hebrews tells us what Jesus Christ is going to inherit. Hebrews 1 and verse 2. No, I'll read verse 1 to get a little context. It says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things." So it says, God the Father has appointed Jesus Christ heir of all things. And in Romans, we just read that we're heirs with Jesus Christ. And so in essence, we're set to inherit all things with Jesus Christ. It's a pretty big inheritance that God has offered us as we become a part of his family. It makes what Esau gave up seem small in comparison. So we've been appointed heirs of all things with Jesus Christ as a joint heir with him. But he does give us one little caveat we saw there in the end of Romans. He says, if we suffer with him, then we'll be glorified together. So we'll keep that in mind. We'll come back to that moment in a moment, that concept. But first, we recognize this inheritance is huge. In essence, the offer is eternal life, a spiritual body, to be a part of the family of God, to reign with him in his kingdom, to be part of the God family. That's huge. That's big time. That's an amazing inheritance that we can't even begin to fathom and understand, that our birthright is to become a part of the royal, holy family of God. That's amazing what God is offering us. We're talking about kings and priests with Jesus Christ to reign over the earth. We have a royal inheritance that God has offered us. And if we're honest, we can't even begin to understand what this all entails. I would just quote 1 John 3:2, but it tells us, It's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but that when he is revealed, talking about Jesus Christ, we shall be like him, for we will see him as he is. So it says we'll be just like Jesus Christ, reminding us that we're going to be full-fledged beings in the God family. We're going to be God beings with him. That's an amazing inheritance that we can't fathom. That's the birthright that God is offering us as he calls us to be a part of his family. So it makes sense that we'll be like Jesus Christ since we're a joint heir with him. And so that's the inheritance that God is offering us, the birthright that's been given to us at this time. So as we tie this back in with Romans and what we talked about with Jacob and Esau, it's important for us to question and make sure we understand how much value we place on this inheritance and this birthright. That we have to be willing that we would never give it up for a physical desire, for a moment of hunger, or a time of comfort, to be willing to lay down our life protect this inheritance. Because remember that at the end of Romans there it said, if we're able and willing to suffer with him, then we'll be glorified with him. So there is an if with this. If we want to inherit these things, we have to be willing to suffer sometimes to be glorified with God. That we have to be willing to maybe go through a time of hunger. And that might look different. It might not just be physical hunger, but times where we go without in obedience to God. Because for Esau, he sold it when he was hungry, for a momentary pleasure when something sounded good, when it tasted good, when it seemed important in that moment, he gave it up. As we think about this in our own life, it's important for us to contrast that idea of what God has given us in this birthright. Because we see a kind of a comparison between Jacob and Esau. Esau, in a moment, gave it up. We see Jacob, who I would say is not the role model in this example, probably in some ways, definitely conniving and manipulative, but at the same time, he saw how valuable this inheritance was and took advantage of it. And so we see a contrast. I think the biggest lesson we can see in the story is one brother who didn't value it enough and one who wanted it so bad and took advantage of it when he saw an opportunity. And again, we could say Jacob did some pretty wrong things in this example, but it sets the tone still of the value that he placed on it compared to his brother. And so I come back to that question again. How bad do we seek this inheritance? Because we better want it so bad, so much so that we would never sell it, we would never give it away, never trade it for anything. So I think we can make no mistake that this is a lesson, a reminder for us in this day as well. That there can be no momentary pleasures, no lust of the flesh, as the Bible often calls them, that become so important to us that we're willing to sell our inheritance from God for that. Turn with me over to Galatians 5 for a moment. Galatians 5, and verse 19. Because here the Apostle Paul speaks about this inheritance and the things that might come along that we'd maybe sell it for. Galatians 5, and verse 19. In this section, he's talking about the works of the flesh. Galatians 5 and verse 19. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past. Then notice this next line. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He said if you indulge in these things, you're putting your inheritance on the line. In essence, you're being willing to sell your inheritance, all the wonderful promises we've talked about at the feast and the millennium and all the things God has promised us. So that if you're willing to let these things be a part of your life, you're jeopardizing your inheritance. You're showing God that you'd be willing to sell it for these momentary pleasures. And God says, don't do that. This is so much more valuable. It's such a wonderful promise I'm offering you. Don't give in. Don't let these things go. Don't lose that inheritance of the kingdom of God. And so it's a reminder to us that these sexual sins, drunkenness, compromising on God's law or his Sabbath, if we choose those things, it's like Esau selling a birthright for a momentary pleasure. Something he doesn't want us to do because he wants us to be his children in his kingdom forever. That's his desire and his goal for us in such an amazing, profound way. And it's interesting, though, it's not just these big things of sexual sins and murders, because he also lists jealousy, hatred, uncontrolled anger. These are things we have to think about and get in check so that we inherit this inheritance from God that's so valuable. But even beyond these maybe sins we can think about, I think another way we can look at this inheritance and make sure we never lose it is the idea that every time we place things before our relationship with God, when we're neglecting that part of our relationship with God, it's maybe showing the value we're placing on that inheritance versus whatever else we're choosing. Whether it's TV or our smartphones or TikTok videos, whatever it may be, if we spend time doing those things but neglect our relationship with God, I think it's showing God the value we place in this inheritance he's offered us. We may be slowly selling off our birthright without even realizing it. I think this lesson of Esau, the story of Esau, is an important reminder for us to think about in context as we're here celebrating all the things God's offered us and promised us, to say this has to be so valuable to me that nothing will ever come along that I'll sell it for. Nothing in any moment of weakness will I say is valuable enough to me to give this away. But there's one other story I want to look at today as well, because we can think about these topics and realize, yeah, maybe I've neglected, or maybe there's some things I'm struggling with, maybe my focus has slipped, but all is not lost, because God is merciful and loving as well. Turn with me over to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Luke 15 and verse 11. We see another story of inheritance in the Bible. Again, two brothers. In verse 11, it begins, "Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he said, 'Dad, I want my inheritance now.' So he asked for his inheritance, his portion of his dad's goods, and the father allowed it. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything." So this man had all this fortune from his father probably, and he wasted it and lost it, and now life is looking bad. He's so hungry, he wants to eat the food that he's feeding the pigs. In verse 17 it says, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' It says, 'But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattest calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." And so we see another lesson here of birthrights and inheritance. These two brothers again with their father. This time he took his portion and wasted it. Slightly different than the story of Jacob and Esau, but a similar theme, that he didn't value what his father had given him. He didn't protect it, and he lost it. and it was gone. He lost sight of it for a time, but he came to his senses and said, if I go back to my father's house, even if I'm disgraced and I'm a servant, it's a better blessing there than what I'm doing here. And so he went back and he finds his father welcoming and so excited to see his son. And his son repents and says, I made some terrible decisions and I'm sorry, but I want to be back here. He didn't even expect to be brought into the inheritance, a part of the family again, but the father said, my son has returned. So we think about these two stories then. As much as we saw in the story of Esau, that there is a point of no return. At some point, and my point today isn't to talk about the unpardonable sin and those things, but there is a point where God says there's no going back. But this story reminds us that we have an awesome, merciful, patient, loving God that wants us to repent, wants us to return to him, and that he celebrates when we do those things. That God is there waiting for us, ready to help and forgive and heal us when we drift some. So as we saw in this story then, the son had to suffer because of those choices though. He went through some hard times because of those poor decisions, but when he came to his senses, God was there to help him. And this, at least in this analogy, the father being symbolic of God, helping him and welcoming him back and forgiving him for those things. That God wants to spare us from those tough things, but sometimes we make decisions that breed those consequences. But he welcomes us back and loves us when we repent and return to him. Because God wants us in his family. He wants us to inherit all things. He wants us to have this birthright that he's promised us of eternal life in his family, a part of his family forever. And sometimes we may mess up and he has to help us and lead us back. But his desire for us is to keep our eyes on that inheritance and fulfill the promise of what God is doing in our life and his hope for us day after day. And I want to look at three last verses as we wrap up today to give us some ideas of how to help us make sure we value this inheritance. Turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Because as we think about valuing this inheritance above all else, we'll look at three quick scriptures to help us to make sure we do that. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. It says, therefore we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And what's the race that's set before us? It's to get to the finish line to inherit these promises from God. That's the race he's given us, to inherit all things through God's promises. But he says we have to cast off the weights and the sins that trip us up, that slow us down, that might make us sell this inheritance for something so much less valuable. We can't let those things stop us from inheriting what God is promising us. In verse 2, he continues, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We said Jesus Christ had to go through some tough things. He had to suffer, as we saw there in Romans. But said because of the joy set before him, he was able to handle it. We're here celebrating the joy that God has set before us, the joy of his future kingdom of God on the earth and all the amazing blessings and promises that come with it. We have to hold on to that joy. That's what's going to give us the reality to never sell it when we recognize the joy that he's promising us in this inheritance. So we have to recognize the joy that God has set before us in this amazing inheritance of eternity with him. Turn with me also to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Look at two quick parables from Jesus Christ that kind of show the contrast to Esau. Matthew 13 and verse 44. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found and hid,
And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It's kind of the opposite of the story of Esau, right? This man finds it, recognizes the value of this inheritance, and it says that he sells everything else he has to purchase this field because he recognizes its value. Hopefully we're here celebrating the feast, recognizing the value of this inheritance that God has promised us, to see just how special it is. And Christ then gives another parable in the next verse, in 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. When he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, showing the value that we have to place on this inheritance. It even tells us that we have to be willing to give up everything else in protection of this inheritance. No, Esau wasn't willing to give up being hungry for another however long it took him to find more food. He wasn't willing to wait that long, to suffer that long, to give something up. But God tells us that we have to be willing to give up everything to hold on to the hope of this promise, of this inheritance. That's the value we have to place on this, to recognize that there's nothing else that compares to this. And one last verse today, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, we'll begin in verse 3. Here the Apostle Peter speaks to this hope that we have. 1 Peter 1, 3 said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," so out of God's mercy, "has begotten us again to a living hope." This is interesting. We see all these themes come together. God's mercy, this phrase begotten us, connected to becoming children. So his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then notice verse 4, to an inheritance. So he said, this is the living hope we have. It's this inheritance from God. And he describes the inheritance that he's offering us. It's incorruptible, meaning it can't be messed up. It's perfect and undefiled and does not fade away and is reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So through God's mercy and his love for us, he's begotten us to become his children, to inherit eternity with him. That's God's offer. And it's so amazing, it's so wonderful. We're going to keep hearing about it all this week, about God's offer to us and how amazing it is. And that it never fades away. It's reserved in heaven for us, that it's uncorruptible, it's perfect, and can't be tainted. That's God's offer to us, and it's amazing. And he said that's what he wants us to be given through his mercy. God's desire so strongly for us to inherit these things. And this inheritance has to be our focus day after day. That our choices every day have to reflect to God how much we value it by how we live our life and what we choose to do or not do. That instead of being like Esau and selling it or neglecting it, he calls us here to focus on it, to live day after day, with this living hope of the amazing promises God is offering us for eternity. I hope you have a wonderful rest of your feast.